He wasn't just another disciple. He was prominent and well known, a leader among the people of God. And yet, he did this terrible thing, something that just seemed to betray everything that he claimed to believe. And it wasn't a little thing done over in a corner. No, this was public. It was out in the open. Lots of people saw what he did. And because of that, a whole lot of others heard about what he did. It was a terrible blunder. And it wasn't the first time. In fact, the truth is, this Christian, he stumbled like that all the time. He was constantly having to be called out by somebody for his bad behavior. So with that little description I've just given you, do you think the word on the slide applies? Do you think it would be fair to call the man I've just described for you? Is it fair to call him a hypocrite? I think our knee-jerk reaction is to think, yes, right. If you had been telling that story back to me, I would think, well, yeah, obviously that's what he sounds like. What if I told you that I was talking about the Apostle Peter? Think back to the story I told. That's Peter's story. That's Peter's story again and again. And yet, if you had come to me and you had said that Peter is a hypocrite, I'm not with you on that. I'm resisting that a little bit. He certainly had his fair share of blunders, which is a comfort to me. I'm glad Peter's in the story because I'm a little like him. I will tell you, I don't know that I feel comfortable calling him a hypocrite. Will you let that question sort of simmer for a minute? And I want us to spend some time this morning thinking about this accusation that is often leveled, this suggestion that someone is a hypocrite. I think that charge gets thrown around all the time. In fact, just at any moment when it appears that someone who says they're following Jesus says or does something that doesn't seem to quite line up with who we believe Jesus is or what Jesus did, then all of a sudden people are ready to level the charge. For example, if some prominent religious leader has a blunder, that's the first thing the media is going to jump on. Well, there's another one of those Christians, and you know, they're just a bunch of, you say it right, hypocrites. We hear that all the time. In fact, it's really easy to level that charge when someone's blunder impacts me personally. Maybe someone loses their temper and they go off on me and they say ugly things to me. It's really easy to say, that person's just acting like a hypocrite. In fact, some people use that as justification for walking away from Jesus. I've heard this my whole life. People who say, well, you know, I'm just going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop serving God because the church is just full of, hypocrites. You've heard this before, right? What concerns me is that accusation seems to resonate with young people today. We've talked many times about the mass exodus of youth in America from churches and from religion. And in 2016, Barna questioned this group that's leaving about why they are leaving. And one of the things at the very top of their list of reasons is because my church is just full of a bunch of people who are hypocrites. So a couple of observations about that to get us started. First of all, you probably have already picked up on the idea that that kind of reasoning is flawed, right? I mean, it really doesn't make any sense at all to say, I am going to stop serving Jesus because some people who say they serve Jesus don't always live up to that claim. You know, that doesn't really make sense at all. The truth is, brothers and sisters, me and Jesus have our own thing going on, and I need to be faithful to him and devoted to him no matter what anybody else does. Even if other disciples aren't who they ought to be, I need to be who I ought to be, and I need to walk with him, right? But there's another problem here. This is where I want us to spend our time this morning. I am suspicious that sometimes people are acting on a charge that isn't even true. You know what makes me think about that? Peter. I think that we probably need to take a second look at this accusation that people are hypocrites. Can I invite you to think with me about that again this morning? I want to begin just by talking to you about the word hypocrite. Can we take a second look at that this morning? So when I started working on this, I went back and I looked at what the scholars had to say about the word. I did some reading about what people said about its meaning in that time. How is Jesus using the word? One of the things I encountered in looking at the definitions was this idea of a hypocrite being an actor. Several, in fact, use that word. A hypocrite is an actor. He's someone who is playing a role. He is a pretender. He is being something that he isn't really. And when you take that idea in the definitions and you connect that with what Jesus, or rather how Jesus uses the word in Scripture, it really goes together quite well. Let me illustrate that for you. Grab your Bible this morning. We'll begin in Matthew. I'm going to look at three spots in Matthew where Jesus, who, by the way, Jesus is the only one that uses the word in the New Testament. Let's notice three spots where he uses it. So I'm starting in Matthew 22. I'm going to read beginning at verse 15. He's going to use the word hypocrite, but notice the setting in which he's using it. Notice what's going on and think about that idea of being an actor or a pretender and seeing if it fits here. Look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him. That's Jesus. How they might trap Jesus in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with a Herodian saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of the God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me?" You see it? "You hypocrites." Why does he call them that in this setting? Well, remember, they had come to him posing as curious questioners. In fact, you'll notice they kind of butter him up in verse 16. Do you see that? "Oh, listen, we know that you're a straight shooter, Jesus. You just tell the truth, and you're not partial to anybody. You're just straight up about what is right. And we really need your help here. We are struggling with the question about taxes, and since you're a straight shooter, we have come to you just wanting you to tell us the truth." That's how they presented themselves. Brothers and sisters, that is not who they were. They were pretending. They were playing the role of curious questioner, but that's not who they were. They were his enemies. They were his adversaries. They weren't interested in him. They weren't interested in what he had to say about taxes. What they wanted to do was set him up so they could trap him. And Jesus knows that. And he says in verse 18, "You're hypocrites. You're pretenders. You're trying to present yourself as something you aren't really." Now, go to Matthew 6. Look at another spot in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus uses the word. I'm in Matthew 6. I'm going to read these first six verses of the chapter. Jesus will use the word twice, but as we read through this section of teaching, again, think about that idea of being a pretender, someone who's putting on an outward front that is not a reflection of what they are inside. So in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, verse 2, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by man. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you see it? Jesus says, don't be like these people who put on this outward display like they're very spiritual and right. Look, they're out in the middle of the street praying. Why are they doing that? Because they want to talk to God? Jesus says, that's not what they're up to. Verse 5, they want to be seen by men. What are they really about? They're putting on this outward pretense of being very spiritual, but what they want is the acknowledgement, the honor, and the credit from men. They want to be noticed by men. They're putting on a front that isn't real. That's not who they are. They're just playing a part. They're acting. Jesus says, they're hypocrites. One more. Look at Matthew 15 this time. Just a couple of verses. Matthew 15. I know there's a whole context here, but verses 7 and 8, I think, are a great exclamation point on the end of what we're saying. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but what's the rest of it? Their hearts are far from me. They appear to be one thing on the outside. They appear to be honoring me, but that is not who they are. Hearts are not with me. So what are we learning from the text? What's this word all about? Brothers and sisters, a hypocrite is not someone who has a moment of spiritual failure. In fact, on the outside, hypocrites often appear as people who are very spiritually devout. They're giving to the poor. They're out in the street praying to the Lord. The outward manifestation may be very holy and righteous. Jesus said, the picture they create, though, it's not who they are. You know what a hypocrite is, folks? A hypocrite is a spiritual fraud, creating an outward appearance that doesn't reflect the inward reality. Think back to Matthew 22 and those curious questioners. At least that's how they wanted to present themselves. Inwardly, they were enemies of Jesus trying to trip him up. And remember that at the end of John 2, Jesus said, I know what is in man. So that facade they put on, that may deceive the crowds. That didn't deceive the Lord, because the Lord says, I know what's really inside. I see that. So, if that's what a hypocrite is, somebody's pretending to be something outwardly that is not a reflection of what they are inwardly, that's what it is. If that's how Jesus is using the word, then I would suggest a second thing we need to do is we need to take a second look at the judgments we make about other people. In fact, I think there maybe is a cautionary note here that we need to be careful about how we judge other people. It is one thing, brothers and sisters, to say that someone's behavior is wrong. If you catch me in a bad moment when I have lost my cool and maybe I go off and I say some really harsh and unkind and ugly things, you can watch that scene. You can look at that behavior and you can say, that was wrong. What David did was sinful. And you'd be right about that. There's some passages on that. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And Paul said, be angry and yet do not sin. And you can look at that moment and say, that doesn't line up with what the Lord said. That behavior is wrong. What I think we need to understand that is very, very different than suggesting that someone is a hypocrite, because that doesn't just speak to the behavior, that also speaks against the heart. Do you see that? That suggests that the person's behavior is bad because they are a spiritual fraud. They're only pretending. They're not really devoted to Jesus. And I think far, far too often we are making that judgment without really having the evidence to back it up. I say that, brothers and sisters, because spiritual failure can result from lots of things, not just hypocrisy. Can we go down that road just a little bit? I'll give you a couple examples. First of all, spiritual failure, bad behavior, may be caused by immaturity, not hypocrisy. Head over to Colossians for a moment. I want you to see something there. Let's appreciate that our growth as a Christian is a process that happens in steps over time. And I think the Spirit gives us a little bit of picture of that in Colossians 1. Let me just read verses 9 and 10. It'll illustrate the point I want to make. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we could go on. There's more there. But here's the thing that I want to say. I want you to see. Do you see the process? How we grow up? We are filled with the knowledge of His will. We study the Bible. And we learn what God wants. And the more we learn what God's want, the more that helps us understand His will, the more that gives us wisdom, so that, verse 10, we can then begin to walk in a way that honors Him and pleases Him. And as we do that, we begin to bear the fruit of living a life that pleases God, and on we could go with that. Folks, that is a process that takes place over time, right? That's what spiritual growth is. So think about someone who's been a Christian 6 months. And let's say they've been 6 really good months. And this guy's been in the book, and he's been studying and trying to apply what he learns. And in many ways, his life has changed. But let me ask you, how far does he have to go in that journey after 6 months? He's got a long way to go, right? How much did you know after 6 months? Just a little bit. It's a process of growth over time. Now, in the meantime, while we're busy learning and growing, sometimes we just really blow it along the way, don't we? We mess up. See, if you want a great example of that, think back to the Bible reading from this past week, Acts chapter 8, because we have a perfect example of that in Simon, this brand new Christian, who at first is doing well. And then he sees the apostles laying on their hands and passing on these gifts. And man, that old thinking makes a comeback. And that happens to us, doesn't it? When we're beginning our walk, we're trying to get that old thinking out of the way. And yet sometimes it fights back. And that's what happens to Simon. He's looking at that thinking, oh, I could make some money. Oh, I could make money like I never did before. And he said, guys, I'll buy this from you. Give me the power to do this. And man, Peter jumps on that guy. He calls him out. He rebukes him. And listen, I'm a good guy. I'm a believer. Simon's a good guy. I think that's how the story comes out. He really, really is penitent. What's going on with him? He's a new Christian wrestling with his spiritual immaturity. Do you see that? You know anybody that has done that? You ever know a new Christian who, before they learned about Christ, cussed like a sailor? You do know you don't just turn that off, right? Even when you know it's wrong, you shouldn't talk that way. Sometimes people who've lived that a long time, it takes a while to work out that bad habit. Did you struggle with anything when you first became a Christian? Was that because you were a fraud and weren't really committed to following Him? Or is that because of exactly the opposite? You were trying. And just like a toddler trips and falls, you in your infancy in Christ, you tripped up and fell. Sometimes hypocrisy is not about a corrupt heart, brothers and sisters. It's about someone who's spiritually immature, trying to learn and go and become the person Christ wants him to be. Now we're not done yet, because that's not the only reason that people fail spiritually. Sometimes even after you've been a Christian a long, long time, we fail because of spiritual weakness. You want a poster child for that? How about the Apostle Peter? How many times did Peter mess up, folks? I alluded to his betrayal of Jesus early. But listen, even after all that was over, Peter wasn't done messing up. Look at Galatians chapter 2. You remember the story there? Some men come up from Jerusalem, and Peter's intimidated by their presence, and he begins to pull back from his relationship with the Gentiles. By the way, if you really start thinking about Peter's life and what he does here, I would suggest to you that this is not new behavior. Peter's made this same category of mistake before. I think this is a weakness for Peter. And when he pulls back, other people look at this influential apostle and they follow his example. They pull back too, even Barnabas. And you have this big mess breaking out. And finally, it's the Apostle Paul who has to step in, call Peter out, publicly rebuke him. He messes up again. Why do you think he did that? Is it because Peter's just a fake? He may say he's an apostle on the outside, but in reality, he's just corrupt. Does anybody believe that about Peter? I told you, I'm thankful for Peter. I think he's a good guy. A courageous guy, but he's beset with some weaknesses. Weaknesses that it appears he struggles with his whole life. And sometimes that causes some bad behavior, ugly, public, bad behavior that he had to be called out for. But was he a hypocrite? Or was he weak? Let me ask you. Do you have any weaknesses? Have anything in your life spiritually where you struggle with? Maybe you've struggled with it your whole life. Maybe you're just hot-tempered. Now, the wrong circumstances, that sets you off and you could do the wrong thing. Or maybe you've just got this propensity to say more than you should. And sometimes when you're talking, it shifts from talking to gossip. Or maybe I'm self-willed and I just like to have my way about things. Maybe there's some pride wrapped up in that and I struggle with it. It's a battle of the, I know it. I feel bad when I'm aware that I'm doing it, but it's a battle. It's a struggle. It's sometimes that weakness exerts itself like it did with Simon and I just make some terrible blunder, some terrible mistake, maybe some public that others see or that's hurtful to other people. Let me ask you, when that happens to you, what do you want people to assume about you? That you're a fake? That you're a fraud? You don't really care about Jesus? Or do you want people to assume that we're weak, struggling? Drop the golden rule in right there. That's where it goes. I think we need to be careful about our judgments. Instead of jumping to the conclusion that people are hypocrites, maybe we should first assume perhaps they're just immature in the faith and they're growing, or maybe they're spiritually weak and that's an area of struggle. Now, don't misunderstand me, folks. I'm not trying to suggest that there is no such thing as a hypocrite. I will tell you, I've been doing this 35 years, and along the way, I've met some guys that I knew long enough to begin to know what was in their heart, and what was there wasn't good. They had a corrupt heart. Evil people, even among God's people. The point I'm trying to make this morning is I have not encountered very many of them. When you think about it, this isn't the kind of place evil people usually hang out. What I have encountered far more often is people who are just like me. In their hearts, they really love Jesus and they really want to serve him, but they struggle with weaknesses and immaturity and trying to be the people God wants them to be, and sometimes they just fail. They're not hypocrites. I want you to hear me on something, and I especially because young people seem to be wrestling with, I want our young people to hear me about this morning. How sad would it be to walk away from Jesus because we were convinced the church was full of harsh, judgmental hypocrites? Only to get to the end and find out that I was actually the one making the harsh, unfair judgment about others. I think our judgments need a second look. But to cover both sides of the equation, can I offer, as we wrap this up, one last second look? I think we also, because of what we said this morning, I think we also need to take a second look at our conduct. I mean, it does make us stop and ponder that when we realize that many, many times people will look at our bad behavior and they will make that leap, maybe unfairly, but nonetheless, they will make that leap that God's people are just a bunch of hypocrites. And because young people especially seem to gravitate toward that and see that and be troubled by it, it should really make us more thoughtful about the way we behave ourselves. Now, don't misunderstand where I'm going with this. I'm not about to argue that, well, we all have to just do this perfectly because if we don't, someone will say we're hypocrites, because we're not going to do it perfectly. But as we engage this struggle for our holiness, recognizing the danger of failure, we do need to recognize the price tag that attaches to that. And I think it should motivate us to be very, very careful about our conduct. Now, that's a big principle, lots of applications that I want to narrow down to one specific thing that I think we need to think about. I think, brothers and sisters, when we talk about people with whom we disagree religiously, or people who are misbehaving in our culture, some of these big cultural sins that we're watching degrade our society, as we dialogue about those realities, I think we need to be very thoughtful about how we do that. If you'll go to 2 Timothy, Paul gives some really great counsel to this young preacher as he deals with some troublemakers. I think this is a good one to mark in your Bible because it's a little section but loaded with helpful things. So I'm in 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to pick up at 23. Will you look there? 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, where Paul writes, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." Timothy is not to look the other way in dealing with these troublemakers. He needs to deal with that. But notice what he says about how to deal with that. Verse 24, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them the repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So Timothy's got to deal with these troublemakers, but what does Paul say about his spirit? He said, "I want you to respond to this foolish, ignorant speculation." First of all, look at verse 24. "I want you to respond with teaching." That's your job, Timothy. You need to teach them the truth. Help straighten them out. That's what he says. But notice what else he says. He said, "When you do this, I want you to be kind to them." Notice that? In verse 25, he says, "I want you to treat them with gentleness." Which then leaves us wondering, well, what if these are kind of difficult people? And what if they're not kind and gentle with you? He talks about that in the end of verse 24. He says, you be patient with people who wrong you. If they mistreat you in this, don't let that determine your behavior. You be patient with them. Because the goal here, look at 25, what's the goal? The goal here is to lead them to the knowledge of the truth. You know, we'll treat people better, brothers and sisters, if we remember the goal is not to get them told. The goal is to get them to Christ. See it? And then remember what else in verse 26, that they are enslaved to the devil. That's the problem here. Remember who the enemy is, he tells us in 26. We've talked about that recently. Our friends caught up in religious error, our culture caught up in immorality. Brothers and sisters, they are not our enemies. The devil is our enemy. I'm not saying they're not responsible for lining up with him. But you notice that Paul's description is that they are being held captive by him to do his will. And our goal is to rescue them from captivity. You see it? These people who are caught up in the immorality of our culture, people who are caught up in religious error, brothers and sisters, they're lost. And what we need to feel for them is what Jesus felt for them. We need to feel love and compassion. We need to deal gently with them. It needs to be with a spirit of kindness. So let me ask the tough question this morning. It needs to be asked. When I'm addressing the evil of our cultures or people caught up in sin in our culture, when I'm talking to someone who is deluded by religious error, they're captive by the devil to believe a lie. When I'm talking about people like that, are my words kind and gentle? Do they communicate love and care? Not always. Can we be honest about that? Because I've been preaching 35 years, and I'll be honest with you, I've sat through some cringe-worthy moments in a Bible class where someone started talking about someone of another faith, and what was being said, true or false, was unkind. In some cases, unfair, even inaccurate. And you notice I don't post much on Facebook other than pictures of landscape because, frankly, some of y'all need some peace. But I've watched stuff on Facebook, and I've watched some folks post things that were true but were worded and responded to in such a way that it looked unkind and unloving. Now, I'm not going to make the mistake of judging people's hearts. I'm not charging anyone with being a hypocrite. I need to be careful about that. But I'm going to tell you, folks, words and actions are perceived by others. And we need to think about that. When I'm going off about some religious error that is out there, am I thinking about the family sitting in a classroom who has a mom and dad or a brother or a sister, a child who's caught up in that error? How does it sound to them? Or when I'm going off about some immorality in the culture today, am I thinking about the young people who hear me, who have friends in school who are involved in that immorality? How does it sound to them? My words and actions communicate the care and compassion and love that I'm supposed to have for every lost soul, no matter what their sin. Someone's going to come up to me afterwards and say this, so I'm going to get ahead of you. The world will judge us as hateful simply for saying what is true about sin. And that is exactly right. So don't give them any more ammo. You know what I think we need to do? I think our objective with lost people needs to be to freak them out. Because they are being told a story about me and you. The story that goes something like, Christians are harsh, judgmental hypocrites. And what I'd like to do when I interact with a lost person who comes in expecting that, I want them to leave confused. I want them to go away saying, well, I don't agree with what he said, but boy, he sure was nice about it. And I think he really cares about me. Maybe that will be useful for the Spirit to do his work through his word. So we need to take a second look at hypocrisy and what's that really all about. But we also need to take a second look at our conduct. Be sure we're not giving any ammo to the enemy. It's vital, brothers and sisters, to be authentic disciples. Because one day, we're going to stand before that judge who doesn't just see the facade. We're going to stand before that judge who sees us as we really are. So one more text this morning, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. It may be that Hunter and Jeff worked from this text, but I wasn't here, so I'm going to read it anyway. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. Listen to this. And able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and lay bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Brothers and sisters, every one of us will have to deal with God one day. The one appointment in life we will not miss. And when we do, we will deal with a God who looks beyond the facade. He doesn't just see what we put on for everybody else when we came to church on Sunday. He sees us as we really are. That is the folly of hypocrisy. We're not fooling the one who matters. So let me ask you this morning, are you ready to meet him face to face? And if the thought of that freaks you out today because you know he knows, let's do something about what he knows. If there is sin there that needs to be gone and you need help with that, what we want to do is we want to help you. So if that's where you are, you can make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.